Thank you, Kathy, and thank you for the music today. The praise band were here. That was the praise band Will Travel. That's why they came and hooked up and shared in our service today. We appreciate them getting up early and coming and being with us today. 1978, I graduated from high school. It's hard to believe that's been over 40 years ago now. And had made plans to head to Winston-Salem, North Carolina to enter my freshman year at Piedmont Bible College and prepare for the ministry. I had decided that when I went to college, I would attend Yadkin Valley Baptist Church. I'd never been to that church, but the pastor of that church was friends with my pastor and had come to our church in Vinton and held a couple of revivals while I was in high school, and I enjoyed his preaching and messages and getting to know him a little bit. And so I decided that when I went to Winston, that would probably be where I would go and worship and serve the Lord. So I arrived at Winston-Salem at college, called the pastor, got directions to the church from his wife, I believe. And she said, well, it's pretty easy. Just get on I-40 West, which was only about a half a mile from the college. Go out I-40 West. When you pass the Clemens exit, take the very next exit and turn right. Go about 2 miles. You'll see a sign that says Yadkin Valley Baptist Church. Turn right again and go about another mile and a half, and the church will be on the left. Now, these were back in the B.C. days. This was in the 70s, before cell phones. So you really couldn't Google where you were going. You just had to do the old-fashioned way, either follow a map or write directions down. So that's what I did. So the first time I made my way to the church, I got my directions out and got on I-40 West and saw the Yadkinville exit and continued on the interstate, passed the Clemensville exit, got off the very next exit, turned right, and ended up in a cornfield. And I thought, well, this is not right. Either I have written the directions down wrongly, or I've not followed them correctly. So it was too late then to make it to church, so I made my way back to the college. And the next opportunity I had to go to church, either the next Sunday or Wednesday, whenever it was, I'd already called the pastor's wife again to make sure that I had written down the directions correctly, and she said, yes, you've got them right. I said, well, I'll be there tonight. Back on I-40, followed the Yadkinville sign, passed the Clemensville exit, got off the route. I thought, this seems like the same way I went before, and when I saw the cornfield, I realized it was. So now I was a little bit frustrated. You know, I don't understand. I know she gave me the right directions, but somehow I'm missing the mark. So I called her again, and she said, well, read the directions to me and tell me what you did, which makes you sort of feel a little foolish. And so I read them to her. She goes, well, the directions are right. Now tell me what you did. Well, I said, I went out I-40 West. I followed the Yadkinville sign. I went past the Clemensville exit. She said, wait a minute, you've gone the wrong way. And if you are familiar with that area outside of Winston-Salem, 421 veers off to Yadkinville, which is not where Yadkin Valley is. And the Clemens Road crosses both I-40 and 421. On the one side, it's called Clemens. On the other side, it's called Clemensville. And that's where our kids get off to go to camp. So everything looked right, except I didn't look at the 421 sign, and I thought I was still on I-40, and I wasn't because I was new to the area. And so the next time I went to church, I stayed on I-40, got off the exit, went the 2 miles, turned right, made it to the church, and served and worshiped there for the next 6 years while I was in Winston-Salem. The reason I shared that this morning is because I believe many times we may think we're on the right road, but the destination we arrive at is not where we intended to be. And this morning I want to continue our study in James chapter 2 and look at the last half of that chapter, verses 14 through 26. And as I have studied the passage this week, I am convinced that there are a lot of people who think they're going to heaven. They've followed the directions correctly, to only find out one day they misread the directions And the destination that they thought they were going to arrive at is not where they will be at all. In Matthew chapter 7, many of you are familiar with that passage. Matthew said, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law." Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Very evident in that passage that there are a lot of people that are religious and doing things that they think they're doing for God, only to find out one day that they didn't know God at all. They had not done the will of the Father in this passage. And because they had not done the will of the Father, which I believe is a relationship with Christ, nothing else really mattered. Now here's the truth that has concerned me this week as I have studied this passage and looked at Matthew chapter 6 and other verses. I think many of us would agree with the fact that there are a lot of people who think they're going to heaven and are not. I mean, that's clearly taught here in Matthew chapter 7. But what if we brought a little closer to home and said, there are no doubt people that attend Goodview Baptist Church who think they're going to heaven and are not. It would be very odd to say a lot of people aren't going to heaven, but it doesn't include any of us. It's just other people. Now, that doesn't mean this morning that I'm coming to the message thinking, well, you're saved and you're not, and you're saved and you're not, and you're not, and you're not, but you are, and you're not. I can't see your heart. One of the verses we'll look at this morning, briefly, it says, let every man examine himself. Not my job, not the deacon's job. There's not a board that votes whether you're saved or not. It's something that you have to look at in your heart. The other dilemma that came to my mind as I studied this passage is some of the things that we're going to talk about today are very common truths, things that we're very familiar with. And if something seems to be cutting across the grain and presenting something to us a little bit differently than what we think, it's easy to default back to what we've always believed and maybe believe in error like I did when I was trying to make my way to the church. And the last thing that I would want anybody to do, let alone people that I know and love, whether it's within the church family or friends or family members or neighbors or whoever, is for people to operate under the assumption that they're going to heaven when they're not. And when they find out, it's too late. And so the message today is not filled with stories and happy things and funny stories and so forth. It's really a little bit more serious as we contemplate what James is saying. Because I think James is teaching us if you don't have good works, then your faith is not real faith at all. And my first reaction to that would be, now wait a minute, I know what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's the default I'm talking about. And that's the concern that I have for people who have been in church much of their life. Then when I say that if you don't have good works, your faith is not genuine, that you might automatically say, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible teaches. But that's clearly what James says. So that's what we need to understand. Do I have good works that show the genuineness of my faith? James chapter 2, verse 26, I think it's the last verse of that chapter, says this. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Now, understand what he's saying. People in our church have lost loved ones. You're familiar with death more than you want to be. But if you were to go to a body that had died, you would realize that there's no breath. And the lack of breath is a telltale sign that there's no life in that body. There's a body there, but there's no life. Breath is characteristic of life, and if there's no breath, there's no life. We understand that. So James is saying, let's take that over to faith. Faith is like the body. And good works is like the breath. So if you say you have faith and you don't have works, and you say you're saved, it's like a body saying it has life, but it has no breath. It's useless. You're wrong. You're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You're trying to make yourself think something that is not true. That's a concern I have in talking to people through the years, and they talk about the occasion that I've had is talking to people, and they talk about their children. And their children never darken the door of the church. They drink and cuss like a sailor, some sailors. They are involved in all kinds of wickedness. And the parents say, well, I know my kid's saved because when they were 6 years old, they went forward in the service and they asked Jesus into their heart, and the next week they were baptized. And I know they're saved. I remember when they got saved. And because we love our family, or we love our kids, or we love our spouses, or we love our church members, or we love our friends, we try to impose upon them salvation that may not be there. We might even tell them that. And they might live their whole life convinced that they're saved because mom and dad or a preacher or some other Christian friend told them that. In describing Abraham, and in this chapter, the last part of this passage rather, James refers to Abraham and Rahab, and wants us to learn about their life, about their faith, and about their works. And so in describing Abraham in verse 22, James says, you see Abraham's faith and actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. You say, Pastor, I don't know what angle you're trying to come at this morning. I'm just trying to share with you what James says. Now, he's talking about two different instances in Abraham's life. The first is the call of Abraham toward a son. And Abraham believed God. When he and Sarah were past the age of having children, God spoke to him about a promised child that would have descendants as numerous as the sands of the sea. And though it was physically impossible, Abraham believed what God said, and it was counted or declared in his life as righteousness. Go to the New Testament, it even talks about Abraham believing that that would lead to the promised Messiah one day. So how did his good works verify his faith? Well, some years later, when we come to, I think it was chapter 22 of Genesis, God says, I want to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to go on Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, Abraham had already been declared righteous because of his faith, but his trust in God was seen in his obedience to God in offering his son, Isaac. And so we see his faith and his works coming together, or his works being an outflow of his faith. So if you say you have faith and there are no works that follow, then it's doubtful that your faith is real. Now, I'm not saying you're saved by works. But I am saying, if your faith doesn't produce works, it's doubtful that your faith is real. That's what James is saying in this passage. Verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that type of faith save anyone? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Your faith is not going to save you, and you're not going to heaven if it's not backed up by actions that shows the sincerity of your faith. Well, let me explain it to you, James says. Say somebody comes to you and they tell you, you know, I'm not sure that we're going to have enough food to eat this week, and, you know, we've had some health issues and we've not been able to go to work and we've lost our job and I don't think we're going to make it. And you say to them, I'm so sorry to hear that. That just breaks my heart. And I want you to know that I'll pray for you. And I hope that somebody will reach out to you and help you. And I'm going to pray every day for you. What good is that? James says. If you have the resources to help them, but selfishly, you just say a bunch of words. You've heard the term, talk is cheap. What good is that? Now, James uses that illustration in what he's talking about faith. If you say you have faith, but there's no outflow of it, it's just talk. Well, I believe in God. Well, so do the demons, James says. But I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus was the Messiah. The demons believe that. They said that to him. Well, I believe that he lived a perfect life. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he was buried. On the third day, I believe he rose again and ascended back into heaven. And one day he's coming again. I believe, theologically, I believe all of that. But that's not salvation. Now, you've got to repent of your sins and trust Christ to be saved. But if it's just a head knowledge, if it's just the acquisition of facts, and there's no change in a life that gives evidence of saving faith, what good is it just to say it, just to think it, just agree with truth, is what James says. It must be evidenced in the life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, now that's talking about faith and salvation, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you say that you were saved 5 years ago and there has been no change in your life, you're living and thinking and acting today just like you did 5 years ago, I think you need to reconsider whether your faith was real. There will be a change in your lifestyle. And I think that's why a lot of people will say, well, you believe once saved, always saved, that once you have saved, you can live any way you want. And people who believe you can lose your salvation will point the individuals whose life is a mockery to the faith and say, oh, you think they're saved? No way, they've lost their salvation. I don't think it's a matter of losing their salvation. I think it's a matter of never having it. And time and actions show that to be true. Matthew says, and back in chapter 7, where he talked about not everyone's going to get into heaven who think they're going, he says this, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. You say, well, Pastor, I still sin. Well, let Abraham be an encouragement to you there. Abraham was not perfect either. He believed God about Isaac, and yet he went to Hagar, and Ishmael was, he was going to help God out. And the Arabs and the Jews have fought ever since. There were times when Abraham would go into a city and he'd tell his wife, I'm going to tell him you're my sister, because if I tell him you're my wife, they might kill me to take you. So Abraham wasn't perfect, but he was declared by God a man of faith. and his works, especially in offering Isaac, showed he believed God as an outflow of his faith in Christ. Rahab, was she perfect? You couldn't have two different people than Abraham and Rahab, a man and a woman, a Jew and a Gentile, a patriarch of the Jewish faith, and a prostitute. And yet, she, living in Jericho, housed the spies that came in to look at the land, if you remember the story. She hid them on the roof and lied about hiding them and said they've already left when they hadn't. Now, God didn't honor her because of her lies. If you ever talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they're going to say, Rahab shows you that the ends justify the means, and if you have to lie to somebody in order to get them to believe what you teach, then that's okay. That's not what the story of Rahab is all about. Here's a Gentile woman, an immoral woman, didn't have a lot of ethics, but she did believe that the God of the Jews was the only true God. And she knew that her city was in trouble, and she reached out to Abraham in faith, believing in God, and God saw her faith, and she was justified, and her works, even though they were not good, in wanting to spare her family and talk to them about God, justified her. What I'm saying is, Ephesians 2:10, we often quote 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things that he had planned long ago. A person who says they're a Christian and is not developing Christ-like characteristics in their life is not the real thing. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So you go out to your apple tree, you hear these noises outside, and you're not sure what it is. And you walk out, and there's your apple tree, and these branches are going, produce apples, produce. It doesn't work that way. You're never going to hear branches doing that. If the tree is healthy, then the root system is going to provide the nourishment to the branches, and the apples are just going to form. It's not that the branches have to work real hard to do it. It just naturally happens. Now, if the tree is bad, you won't have fruit. But if the tree is good, it is characteristic of that tree to produce apples. And if your faith is genuine, God will produce in your life good works that honor him. If they're not there, you have to wonder whether the faith is worth. It is true. James says this in verse 18 through 20. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Faith without good deeds is useless. So somebody gives you a ticket to a concert. It's one you've always wanted to go to, and you're excited. It's like a $500 ticket. It's front row. It's VIP, everything. You look at it, and the date was last year. Well, what good is that ticket going to do you? It had done you good last year. But they just gave you their ticket that they've already used. They're not going to let you in on that ticket. It's useless. James says, if you've got faith and you don't have good works, it's just like having a ticket that's expired. It ain't going to do you any good. You're foolish to keep thinking that. I know it says 2018, but they're probably going to let me in. Yeah, good luck with that one. I know I'm not living for God. I know there's not been a change in my life, but I prayed a prayer. I'm going to heaven. Good luck with that one. Second Corinthians chapter 13. Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. That's not my job. I mean, my job to share the truth of God with you. But you have to examine yourself. Test yourself. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. And Philippians 2:13 should resonate with your spirit when it says, for God, like a tree in the branches, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So let me just close by saying, what are these good works? We've talked about it. You've heard me preach, and it is biblically true. Paul talks about that in Romans and Galatians. We are not saved by good works. You don't go to church and pray and read your Bible and give and think, now I merit salvation, now I'm good enough to go to heaven. Good works will not save you. Very clear teaching in Scripture. But another clear teaching in Scripture that James says is, if you have really trusted Christ as your Savior, then God is going to change your life and you're going to be more like Jesus Christ. And if that change has not occurred and is not occurring, there's real doubts to whether your faith is genuine. Both are taught in Scripture. We're not saved by works, but works should be a product of our salvation. What are the works? Well, I think one of the works is repentance. Repentance is when we come to faith in Christ and we say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I deserve hell, and I'm sorry and I'm wrong, and I repent of my sins. I turn from that. I want to live in a way that honors you, and whatever you say is how I want to live. Is that true in your life? Well, I don't know that I want to live for God, and I don't know that I want Him to tell me how to live my life, but I believe in Jesus. You're fooling yourself. Within your life, if your faith is genuine, God is going to give you the desire to honor Him in your life. And when you don't do it, you're going to feel badly about it. You cannot continue to live in sin and it not bother you. Well, I attend church. It doesn't say anything about attending church. I pray every now and then. There's not a meal that goes by that I don't say grace. That's not what it's talking about. I like Galatians 5:22. See how you match up if you examine yourself here. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in you. In other words, if there's no fruit, there's no root. This is not what you work up and manufacture. It's what God produces in your life. And He will only produce that when you have placed your faith in Christ. And if your repentant faith was genuine, these things will be evident in your life. Not perfected, but are being perfected. Love. I don't like people. Yeah, you got a problem with that one. I love God, I just don't love people. Well, that's what God's going to produce in you. You know, I found out the last couple of years I've liked some people that I used to hate. Well, that's because the Holy Spirit's producing love in you. Joy and peace. We've talked about joy in the early part of our study in James, and joy is not happiness. Joy is an inner contentment that everything is all right, even when things are going wrong, that God's in control, that all things work together for good to those who love God. There is a peace that passes understanding. What do you do when you go through trials? Oh, I just fall apart. I'm stressed out all the time. Well, that might be a part of your life, but it should not continue to be a part of your life, because one of the things the Spirit of God is going to produce in you is joy and peace. Well, you know, I find myself, I just go apart, and then I get in the Bible and I pray, and things seem to be better. My situation may not be better, but I handle it better. That's the work of God in your life. That's one of the evidences of salvation, that God has given you love and that He's given you joy and that He's given you peace. And then He's going to produce patience. Oh, Pastor, please don't talk about patience. That's the last thing that I have. But it is something that God will produce in you. He will begin producing patience in your life, and that'll be an evidence that God is working and that your faith is real. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these, there is no law. Now, there's more than that. There's many things in the Bible. I believe a desire to go to church and a desire to read the Word and pray and share our faith, that is all products of genuine faith. We don't do that to be saved, but we are doing that because we are saved and God is leading us in that direction. So what is your situation? I can't answer that for you. You have to examine your own heart. Has there been a change in your life since conversion? Do the things that you used to do bother you now and you don't want to do them anymore? Well, I still have my sins. Well, that doesn't mean you're not saved, but it could be. 1 John, somewhere, wrote the verse down. Let me see if I can, if I can't find it quickly, I'll quote it the best I can. 1 John 3, somebody help the boy. No. Yeah. Read that, Chris. Loudly. I hope that's right.
This is how we have come to know beloved.
Keep going.
He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives.
Look at verse 6.
Brothers and sisters.
Try verse 6. If not, we'll go. I'm going to stop.
Everyone who remains in him does not sin.
Yeah, that's the one.
Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him.
Okay. So if you're saved, you're not going to sin. As a habit of your life and a direction of your life. If you say you love God, I love my wife, and also those other five women in my life. What? You're fooling yourself and leading yourself to an early grave. If you say you love God, the pattern of your life is not going to be toward a sinful lifestyle. Sin in your life is going to bother you. You're going to want to make it right. That doesn't mean that there's not a spiritual warfare and you're not going to have struggles. But if you do not have works, if God is not producing Christ-like character in you, you need to realize you think you're saved, but you're on 421 and you're going to end up in a cornfield. And it's not where you want to be. And so, please, look at your life. Consider where you are. And if you need to make some phone calls like I did, if you need to consult the directions, if you need to look at your life, do it now before it's eternally too late. Let's pray. Are you sure you're saved? Oh, I know I'm saved, Pastor. Well, you say, you've made me doubt some things this morning. Well, I'd rather make you doubt it and make sure than not doubt it and be wrong. Has your life changed since you said you gave your heart to Christ? Or are you still living the same way you've always lived? And you've convinced yourself that because you go to church and pray to prayer, you're saved. You very well could be. But the evidence of genuine salvation is going to be a Christ-like character that God produces in you, and old things are passed away and all things are become new. Father, work in the hearts of our church today in both services. And a message that each of us need to think about and consider and examine. Examination's hard. We don't like that. We don't like tests. We don't like somebody watching us or doubting us or making us rethink what we've thought for years, but it has eternal consequences. So do your work in our heart and convince us of our salvation if we're saved. May the Holy Spirit do that and trouble us if we're not, so that we can make right any wrong directions that we've heeded that's taken us to a destination that we'd never want to go. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If things today has made you reconsider whether you're really saved or not, give me a call. Let's get together and talk about it. And maybe you've got questions in your heart or mind that just need some explanation or some illustrations or whatever. Please make sure that you know the Lord. Eternity is long, and you want to make sure that you're with the Lord when God calls you home. Good day. Lord bless you.